I'm looking particularly at verses 13 to 15 of this chapter. At New Year, it is customary in our culture that people make resolutions or they make plans. Whether they make resolutions to eat less or exercise more, to have a new lifestyle, one that they've always wanted but have never had the willpower to achieve. Or people make plans and think, what do I want to accomplish in the year ahead? Do I want to change my career? Do I want to go on holiday to a new place? Or what will I do? In our text here, in verse 13, there is a plan made to go to such and such a city, to spend a year there, to buy and sell, and to make a profit. In other words, to get some sense of security in life. It would be fairly common for people in the New Testament world to go from city to city in order to earn some money. I suppose there is the sense, and we have it often, that the grass is always greener on the other side. That if I only change my circumstances or my location, well then my life will be better. And so it would be quite common for people to go off for a year to try to earn their money and then to return home and to think that they were set up for life. They could take life easy. Now, there's nothing in particular wrong with making plans. It's good for us to plan ahead. If we don't make plans, sometimes it means that other people have to pick up the slack because we are not organized enough to foresee things which can easily be foreseen. Our text here does not tell us that it's wrong to make plans, but it does speak to us about how we make plans. The Bible commands planning. Proverbs 15, for example. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And you can think through the scriptures, and there are many examples of people who made plans. King David planned for the temple. He laid up resources. He gave instructions to Solomon how the temple should look. We can think of the Apostle Paul. He made plans of where he was going to go to next, which city, how he would get there, where he would stop off in the way. Or we can think of Joseph, how he planned for the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. It is not wrong to plan, and it's not wrong to have long-term plans. But if we plan in an atheistic way, if we plan in a way that forgets or neglects divine providence, well then we are making foolish plans. Indeed, we're making presumptuous plans, and we're boasting without taking into account that God is able to change any plan that we have made. God can change a plan slightly. He can send us in a different direction. God can overthrow a plan so that our plans come to nothing. Or God can give us what is better than what we planned for, if he chooses to, in his mercy, and so that our plans have to change in a light of the plenty that he gives. We're not to forget, when we make our plans, to consult the Lord God. Think about the motto on the coat of arms of Stornoway: God's providence is our inheritance. It's a good reminder to us. Perhaps it comes in part from Ephesians chapter 1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And there's a lot contained in that phrase, all things. It's not just that God has predestined big things, the significant things, the overarching structure of time and history. No, God has predestined all things. He has planned them out step by step. That he knows what the circumstances you have in your life will lead to in the future, because he has set those things out step by step. Our Lord is a God of sovereign control over all things, and a God of providence. He is not an impersonal God. He has not, as some people think, created the world, wound it up like clockwork, and let it go to see whichever direction it will go. No, God is intimately involved. In Him we live, we move, and we have our being. When good times come, God's fingerprints are all over them. He has given us blessings and gifts. When bad times come, God's fingerprints are over those too. Because God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And of course, He has His reasons. We know that to be the case. Life is not random events playing out. Neither is life some sort of blind fatalism. That whatever will be, and there's nothing that we can do about it. No, life is in God's plan, in God's will, under God's control. And so if we keep that in mind, well, then we can make our own plans. If we keep in mind that God's overall control over the big things and the small things may sometimes mean that our plans are subject to change, that's a good start, as our text will show us. If we don't do that, well, then our plans are foolish and boastful. It goes on in verse 16, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." All right, it's interesting here that in verse 13, the person who is making the plan plans for a year. "I will go to such and such a place, I will work hard, I will earn my money, and after a year there, I will return." But the very next verse reminds us, in verse 14, we don't even know what a day will bring. We don't know what tomorrow has in store for us. So yes, in a sense, we plan for the future, but we don't even know whether we will live to see it, whether we'll be spared, whether we'll have health in our body, whether we'll be somewhere else by God's arrangements. Life is so uncertain. At this time of year, you can go and look at any newspaper or magazine or online, and there will be many years in review, looking back on 2019 and reminding you of the various events that happened. You'll see the headline news month by month. You'll see the famous celebrities who died month by month. You'll see the events of consequence. And none of those things did we know this time 1 year ago. When we sat and worshipped God on New Year's Day 2019, we knew none of those things. We expected none of those things. And yet in God's sovereignty, they have come about. We do not know what a year will bring. We don't even know what a day will bring. Think about it. Think about current affairs. Think about the uncertainty and instability of life. Think about how there were people who began the year working for Thomas Cook, for example, and then lost their jobs as the company collapsed. Think about the fact that in our own nation, in politics, we began the year with Theresa May as Prime Minister, and we end the year with a Boris Johnson government. Things change. No one knew it. No one could have foreseen who the next Prime Minister would be. No one could have foreseen the result of the general election. These things happen according to God's decree. And the same is true in our personal lives. You think about your life for a moment and think about the lives of those whom you hold dear. And think about what 2019 was. There were times of joy, no doubt. Times of encouragement. Times of good fellowship, hopefully times of spiritual blessing. But 2019 also had its hardships, times of bereavement, times of loss, times of difficulty, of trials and afflictions and suffering. And yet, how many of these things would you have expected this time 1 year ago? Life is uncertain. We don't know what a day can bring. Perhaps we would say that if we had known these things that would have come our way, well, then we would have planned differently. We would have acted differently. But we don't know. We don't know. And so we're to live circumspectly, day by day. not knowing what will happen tomorrow. But not only is life uncertain, verse 14 also shows us that life is short. It's short. It's like a vapor. The question James asks here, for what is your life? I don't think he's trying to give a definition of what life is. But he is asking, what is the weight of life or the substance of life? It's like a vapor that quickly passes away. Now, he's not here saying that life is meaningless. And we must not fall into that trap. Life has meaning. And even for the non-Christian, life has meaning. And their life is valuable. When we've been created in the image and the likeness of God, our lives are important. He's not dismissing the meaning and value of life. But he is speaking here of the shortness of it. It's like a vapor. Imagine when you wake up one morning and there is a morning mist. And perhaps it's like a fog that seems thick and impenetrable. And it's just all around you. And you can't see more than a few feet ahead. And you think, this fog will last. How long will it last? And it seems to be permanent. And then the sun rises, and the rays of its light and heat spread abroad, and the mist evaporates off and disappears, and all of a sudden there's light, and you can see things all again. You see, that's like our life. It's all around us, it's all we think about, it's all we can see. We think it's going to go on and on and on, and then all of a sudden it's over. The sun rises, and it's gone. Life is short, and it vanishes away. How quickly it happens. Think about your life. Think about how short it is. Those of you who are older, who are in the last half of your life, you can think of how quickly time has gone by, year after year. How many New Year's Day services you have been to. And all too quickly, your life is passing. Think about this year past, 2019, and think about those who passed away. And perhaps for some of them, we would say they passed away before their time. And of course, God has appointed for man to die once. God has appointed the day of our birth and the day of our death. And so in terms of God's providence, it's not before their time. It's exactly when the Lord intended that their breath would return to their Creator. But nevertheless, from a human perspective, you know what I mean by that. People died before their time. They were young, perhaps too young. And so they died unexpectedly. And it's an example to us, a powerful reminder to us, that life is indeed short. It all too quickly goes away. It doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that it has no meaning. Even a short life can be full of meaning. But nevertheless, it's a reminder that our days are numbered, and they are shorter, perhaps, than we would like them to be. We're reminded, of course, that for the Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can be tempted to think in quite a gloomy way about those who have passed away, but if they died in the Lord, it was gain for them. But the shortness of life is something here that James calls us to remember alongside its uncertainty. Now, that's something the scripture teaches throughout Isaiah 40. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. We know that to be true. I think about Job 7, where he describes life. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, many of you will have seen a weaver's shuttle, and how quickly it moves backwards and forwards. My days are swifter than that. All too quickly passed away. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. Or Psalm 102, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. How do we respond knowing that our days are short? Well, for many people who see little meaning in life, and who make their plans without remembering providence, they can live with the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy your time. If it's short, you might as well enjoy it. But to such people, when their day comes, God says to them, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." Life is short. As Rabbi Burns said, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray or awry. All too quickly, life passes and we can't be certain. And therefore it's important that our focus is right, that we focus on the important things, that we're building on the right foundation, and that we're thinking of eternity. What use would it be for us to spend a year buying and selling, or to spend a year enjoying ourselves, living our lives as we please, if our eternity is to be spent apart from God in dormant? What use is it to gain all the money in the world if we're not rich towards God? What use is it if our life is not lived for God? See, these are the things we should consider. We should consider the shortness and the uncertainty of life in the context of God's plan and God's providence. Life does have meaning, and so we should find that meaning, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To find that we're building on the right foundation and laying up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Well, we're to acknowledge God in all our thoughts. The text begins with a man going out to make his profit. He has not considered God, he has not consulted God, and he expects no blessing from God. Should we not be so different? As we go into this new year to make our plans, we must consider God, we must consult God, and expect only blessings if God chooses to give them to us. And that's why we have the remedy in verse 14. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." If the Lord wills. The parallel text we read earlier on in Proverbs 27. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." How true is that? And so we're reliant upon the will of God for all things. You sometimes see it written down, DV, Deo Volente, God willing. It's just the Latin way of saying the same thing. Or if the Lord sustains me, or if the Lord spares me. These are good things for us to use in our vocabulary. Now, I think these things are said very infrequently today. Perhaps, and it's a good question for some of you who are older, have you noticed a change? Would it have been in the back in your childhood that people would have said, "God willing" or "Lord willing," far more often than they do today? I suspect that might be the case. Today it's very uncommon to hear it, even amongst Christians. And yet I do think it is something that we should bring back. Now, of course, we do need to be careful here. Just because someone fails to say "God willing" does not mean they're not thinking it in their heart. We shouldn't fall into the trap of thinking that we just need to sprinkle these pious sayings over our language and then everything will be okay. It's more important to mean it from the heart. It's more important that when we make our plans that we've consulted the Lord God in prayer, even if we don't make a show of it by saying it out loud. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16, says to the Corinthians, "But I hope to stay with you if the Lord permits." But then in Romans 15, when he talks about his plans, that he hopes, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you," he doesn't say it. He doesn't say, "Lord willing." He doesn't say, "If the Lord permits," or "If the Lord spares," or "If the Lord opens a door." What then? Are we to take from it that in 1 Corinthians Paul was speaking in a higher manner, a better way, a more godly and holy way, and he failed somewhat in Romans 15? He forgot to do this very thing that we're reading of here? Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think we always must say, Lord willing. But certainly it's a good thing to say. It's a good thing to believe. It's a good thing to think. It's a good thing to pray. And all the more I think we should say, Lord willing. Not in a casual, flippant way, but in a way that shows that we're dependent day by day upon the will of God. It's a good thing for us to articulate both to Christians and to non-Christians. It's good for us to say to Christians, God willing. It's a language that we must understand. It's a common language. You will understand what people mean by it. And it's a reminder. It's an exhortation, really. If I say to you, God willing, when I'm talking about my plans, it's a reminder to you to consult the Lord about your plans and to pray to him. And if you say it to me, it's a reminder to me also of these very same things. And so, as we read earlier, iron sharpens iron. If we speak to each other in these ways, we encourage one another not to plan in an atheistic way that forgets divine providence. But it's not just an exhortation to Christians, it's also a witness to the world. We should say, God willing, to non-Christians. It's all too easy to say it in a different way, to say, I hope to do such and such, or I plan to do it. It's much better, even though they are non-Christians, to say, if the Lord wills. There are many parts of the Christian vocabulary which are just jargon to non-Christians, especially if they've not grown up in the church. But particularly the fact is that if you're unspiritual, you do not understand spiritual truths. And so much of what we could say to non-Christians would just go over the top of their head, or they'll think it's strange. Part of it is our own problem. We have developed language, Christianese, jargon, that we are not careful to explain to non-Christians. We should try to avoid that. But I think something like this, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits, if he sustains me, or if he spares me, is very easy to understand. I don't think there's a non-Christian that will think, what does he mean by that? They might be startled by it. They might think, what's he saying? They may start to delve into it a little. But what would they find if they honestly investigated what we mean by God willing? They would find that we believe in a personal God, one who is real, who exists, one in whom we live and move and have our being, one upon whom we depend day by day for our daily bread, one who can overthrow all things, who can turn things, who can work out all things for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Surely it only does good to speak of God willing, even amongst the world. Surely no harm can come by speaking in this way. It's a reminder to them, don't eat, drink, and be merry. Rather, consider that this very night your soul may be required from you. So let's seek to bring this back into our vocabulary. But notice also in verse 15 that it doesn't say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. That would be to skip the bit in between. It says rather, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, it's not guaranteed to us even that we shall live. We make plans and perhaps we say, if the Lord allows me to do this, if the Lord permits me to do this, then I'll do it. But surely we ought to remember that first the Lord has to permit us to live. The Lord has to spare our lives first before we'll be able to do whatever we're planning to do. As we saw earlier on, our lives are like a vapor, and they pass all too quickly away. It's true of Christians as it is of non-Christians. Our lives can be just as short. Our lives can be shorter. They pass away. But nevertheless, if the Lord wills, we'll live to see 2020. If the Lord wills, we will be able to accomplish our plans to his own glory. But surely we must put God at the heart of our planning. Pray to him, consult him, plead for a blessing, plead for grace, and not think in some sort of arrogant sense that we can live without him. Surely a verse to take into the new year is in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. Is that not true? Trust in the Lord. If the Lord wills, we shall live, we shall do such and such a thing. And so we should trust him day by day, plodding through each day. Nothing is accomplished, no big thing is accomplished all at once. It's a series of small steps day by day. So that's the way we should live our lives, in the hands of God, relying upon him. And let me exhort you and exhort myself that as we look to this new year, that we look to the Lord's will, and it shall be done. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Most gracious Lord God, how we do thank you that it is your will that we would be alive this day, and that the things that we have planned we are doing. But we pray that we would constantly consider you in all that we do, that we would live by faith and not by sight, that we would count our days to be in your hands, that we only have as long as you spare us, and that our days are so short. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to walk circumspectly, to see, O gracious God, that you have a plan which is greater than anything that we can plan. And we pray that we would be reconciled to your will, that if we must suffer, that we would count it all joy, and to submit to these hardships, knowing that you bring good out of evil. We know that many people intend harm against the Church of Christ, but they cannot take away that which is most dear to us. And you, O Lord, are able to bless in the inner man. So we pray that we would look to you, bless us, and we pray that as we speak in such ways of saying, Lord willing, that even others all around us may be led to consider these very things that we've been able to consider for this time. So bless us, we pray, as we look to you for the future. For we ask all in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and we'll sing verses 10 to 12. Here we see the shortness and the uncertainty of life, and yet we learn wisdom by looking to the Lord in the midst of it all. 70 years to sum up our days and years, we see. Or if by reason of more strength, in some 80 they be. In other words, 70 or 80 years. It's not common for people to live much beyond those. Of course, people do live longer in the modern world. Life expectancies are higher by and large. But nevertheless, it's not common to see people live much beyond these. There is appointed for a time to die. Halfway through the verse again. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove, for it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. It's important that we see here that it's not enough simply to number our days. We must learn a lesson from it. And the lesson that we learn, the wisdom that we gain is to enable us to live thereby. As we look to the time ahead, to the future, the lessons that we have learned we are to take with us and to live thereby. So Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12 then, let's stand together to sing praise to God.
He's born and then here's the summer cloud is
of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.